Let's just open with a very short word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We just pray for each one of us again and pray for each one who is here, thanking you for them. I pray that they would be able to be attentive. Four hours in a day is a long time. And just pray that you would bless us through your word now at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we finished at Ephesians chapter 6, and if you would, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll continue on there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 again, or parts of it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And so we said that it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children this verse. And by that I mean not just merely teach to your children to memorize the verse, but to take its meaning into their heart and soul, to accept this truth as the foundational bedrock upon which they live upon which they rest their little lives. That to disobey father and mother is to disobey Almighty God. God has said to them, children, obey your parents. And so when they disobey their parents, ultimately they are disobeying Almighty God. If they show disrespect to their parents, they are ultimately showing disrespect to Almighty God. The very God who says in Proverbs 30, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth, or thinks it's not a big deal to disobey his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That was one of my father's favorite and oft-quoted verses to us as little children. What does that mean? What he's saying basically is, you don't obey and respect your parents, you're going to end up in a ditch someday with the coyotes and the birds picking your bones. You're going to live your life in such a way, the road you are going on, if you don't learn to obey your parents, is going to end in death. Drunk driving, crash by the side of the road, drugs, whatever the case might be. You've got a bad end coming if you don't learn to obey your parents. And as a result, parents, it is not virtuous of you to, quote, patiently bear with your child's disobedience and disrespectful behavior. Now, let's just compare that for a second to other people. As a Christian, when somebody is rude to you or is unkind to you, what should be your response in most cases? Scripture tells us to turn the other cheek, to return good for evil. Those verses are talking about other people other than your children, because they are your children and you are the parent. And there are parenting verses in the Bible that are the verses that are operative at that point of time. God commands us to teach and to train our children to obey us and to treat us with respect. It's your job to teach your children to teach you with respect. It's not your job to teach some coworker at work to do that. Or whatever other person that you run into in life, you respond as a Christian with kindness to their evil. When your child treats you with disrespect, you need to teach them to treat you with respect. It's job one. This is of primary importance in child rearing. It's foundational to everything else. You've got to get this lesson across to your children, and you need to start when they are very, very young. And let me tell you a little secret, if I can. If you teach your children to obey you and to treat you with respect, now I don't recommend doing this, but the truth of the matter is, you can probably mess up in a lot of other areas, and your kids are still probably going to turn out okay. You'll probably get away with it. But fail to teach your children to respect you and to obey you, and you can do almost everything else right. You can teach the Bible at home. You can take your children to church. You can model correct behavior in the church and in the home. You can have them memorize scripture. You and your spouse can give them an example of a godly, loving marriage. You can make sure that they have good friends. You can keep them away from bad influences. And it may all very well be for naught. It's that important. You need to teach your children. You need to insist that your children obey you and treat you with respect. And you also need to teach them the primary reason why they should obey you from a very young age. And it's right in verse 1. Take a look at it again. What does God say is the reason that children should obey their parents? It's a very simple answer. Someone tell me. Because it's right. That's right. Because it's right. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. Today, there are a lot of people who don't really care very much anymore about right and wrong. But God still does. And God says that it is right to obey one's parents, and that it is wrong not to obey one's parents. And so, while we're talking about this, let's have some fun and make some psychologists' heads explode, shall we? Parents do not always need to give the reason why they're telling their child what to do. The answer, because I said so, is a perfectly acceptable answer to children, particularly at a young age, that exclusively and not alone, because I said so. I'm your parent, and you are supposed to obey me, and there will be consequences if you don't. And until a child learns to obey his parents because his parents said so, it's really too early to worry about the other reasons why you're telling them to do it. Now, at some point in parenting, you should be teaching them why you're telling them what to do. But not when they're 2 years old. A two-year-old child needs to know, I need to obey my parent because it's right. Children obey your parents and learn because it's right. Later in life, at an appropriate age, you can teach them why. Don't play on the street. Brush your teeth. Health and safety reasons. Don't say mean things like that to other people. Don't talk so loud and overtalk other people's conversations. Don't play in the house here. Go outside and run around. Why? Respect for other people. Don't interrupt adults when they're speaking. Respect for elders. Go to bed now. Tomorrow is school. Tomorrow is church. The importance of planning ahead. But until they've learned to obey their parents because it's right, those are irrelevant. The important thing is that they learn to respect and obey because God says so and because I said so. And then we get a secondary reason in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth, a promise to the Israelites, that it may go well with you. That is certainly applicable today. It will not go well with you if you do not learn to honor your parents, to treat them with respect, and to obey them. Learning to respect and obey authority is fundamental to success in life, in the family, at school, at work, in society, at church, with the police. And so now we've talked about misunderstanding number one, we've talked about misunderstanding two, we're now going to talk about mistake number one. A mistake that I have observed that many Christian parents today make is that they do not teach their very young child to respect and obey them. They don't insist that their children obey them and treat them with respect. Again, from the time they are very small, less than 1 year old. Many Christian parents have unknowingly absorbed worldly concepts in this area. Let me illustrate. Now, again, I'm not saying that you agree with this. I'm just saying you're probably aware of it. When it comes to child development, what expression is commonly associated with a two-year-old? What? Nice and loud. Terrible twos. Very good. Terrible twos, right? Oh, you poor thing. He just turned two. Oh, man. I feel sorry for you. I'll have to pray for you. That's awful. Terrible twos. Oh, yeah, you know, he's going through terrible twos. Nothing I can do about it. Terrible twos. Where does the Bible, where does God talk about the terrible twos? Silence. Doesn't mention it. Doesn't say it's wrong. Doesn't say anything about terrible twos. What word is frequently associated with the word teenager? What?
Adolescence.
Adolescence. Yes. Okay. But it's an adjective. Stubborn. Rebellious. There we go. We're rebellious teenagers. That's right. Rebellious teenagers. Do we recognize that those are not biblical concepts? But they don't come out of the Bible. God expects 2-year-olds to be happy, obedient children. Now, I don't mean that they're always happy and that they're always obedient, but characteristically, they are happy, obedient children. That's what God expects. Why? Because children are going to be a blessing and bring you joy. There's nothing joyful about a rebellious, snotty little two-year-old throwing a pitch on the floor. Pitching a fit on the floor. The Bible, God expects that parents will, characteristically, will enjoy their two-year-olds. And that their two-year-olds will be a delight to them and to everybody else in the room. Anybody fly on an airplane lately, commercial plane lately? Right? What happens when somebody carries on a child? Everybody's thinking, I sure hope they'll sit next to me. That's right. Okay, that's society's expectation. When you bring a couple kids on the plane and they behave like rational human beings, people actually say, man, your kids are so good. How'd you do it? They don't want to know the answer. The Bible anticipates that teenagers will be obedient, joyful, content children who give honor to their parents and enjoy being with their parents. Teenagers who come to their parents for counsel, advice, comfort, encouragement, and companionship. That is a normal family. But today, a normal biblical family looks kind of weird to most unsaved parents, and frankly, many Christian parents as well. Just kind of odd. Teenagers would come up to you and kiss you. That's just weird. No, that's normal. So, to summarize, why is it important to teach obedience and respect for one's parents? A child not taught to respect his parents' authority will not easily learn to respect God's authority. A child not taught to respect his parents' word will not easily learn to respect God's word. A child taught that flouting, openly disregarding his parents' authority, a child that is taught that flouting his parents' authority is seldom or ineffectively punished will easily flout God's authority and will consider silly the concept that God will bring every word and every deed to account on the day of judgment. Children need to be learned and to be shown that they are sinners, to be taught about God's holiness and the standard of absolute purity, that God is just, that he will not tolerate sin. Again, that sin has consequences. These are foundational truths to the gospel. And if a child raised in a Christian home doesn't learn them from actual experience so that it is very clear, they are going to have a hard time accepting the gospel message. They need to be taught these things so that they are not only accepted in the head, but also in the heart. If rather than training the child to obey you because it is right, instead you put together a good, positive environment for the child to grow up in, what do the scriptures say about that? The scriptures say a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Put him in a perfectly good environment, and you leave him to yourself. The NASB translates that a child who gets his own way. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. What do you call a child? What do we tend to call? Even society calls a child who gets his own way. Spoiled. Or a brat. Or a spoiled rotten brat. You put all these good environments together, and the Bible says the child will shame his parents. You put Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, and what did they do? They disobeyed God. They did. God told them one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and what did they do? They did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. You leave a child to himself, you allow your child to get his own way, and he will. And you have this nice, positive environment around, you eradicate all the evil that you can, and all sorts of positive influences on his life, and that's all you do, your child will become rebellious. He will become self-centered, disobedient. He will be a grief to be around, or she. They will go through the terrible twos. Children have sinful natures and foolish bents. And so when a child goes his own way and is disobedient or disrespectful, how does the parent respond? Well, that's the question before us. The world's wisdom says, above all, never spank your child. The latest thing, as we've already partially discussed, is to validate his feelings and encourage good choices. Other parents that I've known, that are a Christian parent, bribe him to get him to do what you want. Previously, and today even, many parents have tried reward obedience with privileges or treats, punish bad behavior with loss of privileges. Go to your room, you've got a timeout. Some parents, after those things don't work, lecture him, shame him, yell at him, threaten him, scowl at him, let him know that you find him very displeasing and that he irritates you. And many parents, I think on both sides of the spanking issue, will in frustration slap the child. Do these methods work? Well, I think that all of the punitive methods, except I'm not going to include, I'm not sure about, I don't think timeouts actually count. All the punitive methods except timeouts, the intimidation may cause the child to temporarily comply to his parents' instructions. But the question is the heart changed? His heart remains defiant. In the inside, he is unclean. He's got sinful attitudes of selfishness, anger, and rebellion. And so what do you do? Well, what saith the scriptures? I have this verse up here. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What are the words that come before that? The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And a parallel verse says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we're going to talk a bit from over here. It says the rod and rebuke. The rod, you've got rod and you've got rebuke. And foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. What is the role of the rod? To drive foolishness far from him. Those sinful attitudes and behaviors, part of the rod's response is to drive those, if you will, out of the child, and also to impart wisdom, to help remove the foolishness and impart firmly the wisdom is part of the role of the rod. Remove the foolishness, instill the wisdom. Biblical punishment is not simply punitive. Again, remove foolishness, the foolish attitudes and desires, impart it with wisdom. Biblical discipline is not simply punitive, as are the above methods that I just talked about. Biblical discipline has the goal of bringing about a change of heart and mind. And again, from foolish thoughts and ways of thinking to wise ways of thinking. Part of the process is to bring about this change of heart and mind. So, what is the biblical term for a change of heart and mind? Say it loud.
Repentance.
Thank you. Repentance, yes. The goal of biblical discipline is to bring about repentance. That's important, parents, to understand. You are trying to bring about a change of heart and mind, and God says that the rod has a role in that. It's not the only thing you do. There's a lot more. Part of it is at a time of rod and rebuke, and there's other stuff on the other side, and we'll get to on the other side of that loop of love and obey. That's going to bring about that change. But the rod has a role in doing that. And so it's not simply to gain temporary compliance. The goal is, and the Bible says it will, help in bringing about repentance. That's the goal of biblical discipline. Repentance and restoration, not merely temporary outward compliance. The goal of biblical parenting is to help in the transformation of the heart, of his will and attitude. All right, before we move on, let's talk about motivation for child training and correction. We'll talk about spanking and the use of the rod. What motivates or what should motivate parents when they use the rod, when they spank their child? Well, let's look at some scriptures. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. The Lord disciplines those that he loves and punishes everyone that he accepts as a son. It's your child, your responsibility to bring him up. You love your child, and so therefore you need to discipline them, just as God's motive in disciplining us is love. Proverbs 13, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. Again, the motive is because you love your child and you don't want them continuing on going down that foolish way that ultimately ends in death. And that's what Proverbs chapter 23 says. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Well, some translations say hell. And that's because the Hebrew word for death or hell is the same word. So it could be translated death, or it could be translated hell. And I think both apply. You know, teach your child and correct them, as we talked about before. You know, drug addiction, driving the car like an idiot, alcohol, problems with the law that may result in imprisonment or death. Or if you don't teach your child to respect authority as a Christian parent, it may end up being that eventually they don't respect God's authority and they actually literally end up in hell. So the importance of teaching your children is also a gospel truth as well, as I've mentioned several times already today. But the point that I'm trying to make at this point particularly is love and to prevent serious consequences from occurring. Biblical discipline is not motivated by anger, but by love and concern to prevent tragic consequences. You want them to succeed in life. And if they keep going the way they're going, they're not going to succeed. We'll talk about not being angry while disciplining later. And so what's the result? Proverbs 29, correct your son, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall be delight unto your soul. You don't discipline your son, they're going to be a pain in the neck as you see many children around you. Go to the grocery store, right? And what a pain in the neck. Many children are undisciplined children. A disciplined child, you can have rest and delight in your child. Not only are properly trained children to delight, not only to their parents, but better yet, that child enjoys the peace of a good conscience. Listen to me. Rebellious children are miserable children. And they seek to make everyone else miserable too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, we read it before. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness until them who are exercised thereby. Discipline brings about peace, quiet, calm, not just for the parent, but for the child as well. A well-disciplined child is, generally speaking, a happy child who loves his parents. Again, you got the love and discipline working together there. We're just talking about the discipline point at this time. In his book, Olive Plants, Warren Henderson writes, and I concur for our family as well, I wholeheartedly trust biblical counsel to guide us in raising our children. I firmly believe in the rod of reproof, because it is biblical. However, magnitudes more of praises, hugs, and kisses have been bestowed upon our children than spankings, which aids them in understanding that love is our only motive to teach them obedience, even though fear of punishment initially had its place. Again, this is why properly disciplined children have joyful, cheerful faces rather than the grumpy, irritated, and sullen looks of an undisciplined child. Fear of discipline teaches authority, but love becomes the motive for obedience. Just like us as believers in the gospel. What motivates many people to turn to the Savior? They recognize that they are a sinner and that the just punishment of God is eternity in the lake of fire. Then that brings them to a place of repentance and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If all you teach people is that God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and you don't teach that God is a God of holiness and justice who will hold every sin to account, you're not actually preaching the full gospel message at that point. At some point, people need to hear the whole thing, which is that also God is a God of wrath and a God who will not tolerate sin. Yes, he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. But the reason he did so was to take the punishment that you deserve, which is hell. So Jesus took hell on the cross for you. A call to repentance and faith in him. A child who is properly disciplined in love will love, not fear, his parents. Discipline is not fun for the parent. It's easy to become weary and negligent in this area of discipline. You all probably are familiar with the expression that you may have heard as a child, that you didn't really believe as a child. This hurts me more than it hurts you. That's right. I remember when it came time to spanking my little girls, most precious things on earth other than this one here. If I could just spank myself and it would be effective, I would do it. I'd rather get spanked myself than to have to do what I'm going to have to do now. But God commands us to do it. It's not optional in the verses that we read. Well, what age do you spank a child? The Bible gives us some guidance, and some of what I'm going to give you is just wisdom from practical life experience. The biblical verse is... Oh, here we have it in the King James Version. You read it already? He that spareth his rod, hateth his son, but he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. It's probably a word that it's been a few days since you've used betimes. It means early, okay? So quickly, early, immediately, whatever, but can also mean early. And so I'm going to use that translation here. Early. You begin early. Now, I remember when my wife was pregnant, and we were reading all these, with Elizabeth, my first child, and we were reading all these books and thinking about discipline, and I kind of started to get some angst within me, like, man, this is a big job, and it's an important job, and you only get one shot at this job. I don't want to mess this up. I began to be quite concerned that, you know, as the day approached when, as we're getting closer to the day, what's it called? The doctor says that you have a due date. That the due date is getting closer. Thank you. And beginning a little bit more anxious about it, and then it suddenly dawned on me. God doesn't hand you a teenager. Doesn't hand you a two-year-old. Doesn't even hand you an eight-month-old. God hands you a newborn baby. And for the first 6 to 8 months, I mean, you've got nothing to do but hug her and kiss her and change her diaper and poke her in the belly and just enjoy that child. There's no discipline involved whatsoever. Isn't God gracious? You get this wonderful grace period. You just get to enjoy this child who is perfectly lovely. You take care of their needs. You know, you feed them and change them, and they're happy. And let them sleep. They're happy. Just enjoy your baby. But somewhere after 8 months, I'm not sure where it was, and I can't even quite remember when it happened for our children. But it would have been somewhere after 8 months. And it would have been somewhere before 12 months. Somewhere in there. 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, somewhere in there. You need to train your child to understand and obey the command, no. God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. Center of the garden. You park it way off there somewhere. Put it in the center of the garden, and he said, no. I would suggest you do the same thing with an item that you don't want touched, or the staircase that you don't want touched. I'm not talking about the electrical outlet or anything else that's dangerous, or something that, you know, a $2,000 vase. Pick something that really doesn't matter all that much if they end up disobeying you, okay? And tell them no. Teach the command well. How do you do that? Don't touch this cup. So the child reaches out her hand to touch it, and you take their hand, pull it back, and say, no. Reach out their hand again, no. Reach out their hand again. You see, children learn very quickly. Children, even very small children, are brilliant. I'm a veterinarian. People much of my life have told me how smart their dog is. I had a dog. I thought my dog was very smart. You can train your dog to stay out of the kitchen, okay? As a parent, I'll talk about this a little bit later, you will find that children are in a completely different league than dogs or horses when it comes to intelligence, okay? I trained my dog to stay out of the kitchen in about 30 minutes. Children are much more intelligent than that. A couple times, when you reach out, that child reaches out, the first time you say no, it's like, what's that about? It happens again. Oh, he's saying no, hearing the sound that they have no idea what it means, having a hand pulled back. I wonder if that means the same thing. It happens a second time. Yes, your child's got it. Your child has got what the word no means. It means I'm not supposed to do what I want to do. But you know what? I want to do it anyway. So out the hand goes the third time. And so you take a little hand, and then what I do is take two fingers and say, no. Now that doesn't hurt at all. It doesn't hurt at all to do that. And try it yourself a few times again. But it doesn't hurt at all. I remember Elizabeth reaching out her hand that third time, and I went, no. And she looked at her hand. Then she went, yeah! And then I calmed her down and loved her. And she looked at the cup, or whatever it was. She turned away and went to me. And I thought to myself, I am a really good father. I got this thing down. It gets a little rougher as things go on, if you don't know yet. Okay, that's the beginning. But child's got it. All right. Recommendation with small children, be very clear in your instruction. Make it a black and white issue. Don't say to them when you're working, okay, stay away from here, I'm working. Much more helpful to say, see this line on the floor? Don't step across the line. Stay on that side. Be very specific so that the infraction is clear in their little mind. I remember telling this to Elizabeth. Stay on this side of the line. She was barefoot. What did she do? She came up and took her big toe and lined it up so that it was mathematically tangential to the line. Which meant she was okay. And then she looked down at her foot and she looked up at me. And then she looked down at her foot again. She picked up her big toe and placed her big toe across the line. And she looked up at me. What had she done? She had knowingly, deliberately disobeyed. And the result is clear. Elizabeth, I told you not to step over the line, and you did. Now I have to spank you. And that little word, have to, I have to spank you, is important for a child to learn. You see, if I'm going to obey God, you've given me no options. I have to spank you now. You disobeyed me. You know what the punishment is. I have to spank you. Spanking mistakes that I see parents make. Number one, they don't start young enough. I think some parents think you don't spank a child until you've gone through this litany of things that happens, okay? And you use it as a last resort. They don't start young enough. I mentioned flinking. Proverbs 13, verse 27 says, begin early. You know, if you have a little tree that's not origami, that's with paper. Whatever the art form is where you turn animals into shapes like they do at Disney World, you know, you don't take a 30-year-old tree and bend it into some sort of shape that looks like an elephant. You start off when it's very small, and you begin to train it while it's small and pliable. And the same thing is true that needs to happen with children as well. Start very young, before the age of one, with this kind of flinking sort of a thing, so that they begin to learn early. Number one, they don't start young enough. Number two, they don't spank effectively. I've seen many parents kind of swat at their child's rear end. The child gives kind of a fake cry, goes over and pouts for a few minutes, and then runs off as if nothing ever happened. And parents say, spanking doesn't work. The scriptures say, spanking is not pleasant, but painful. Now, how do you do it? Right? What is the definition of spanking? Is a punishment with physical, corporal punishment that is intended to inflict pain without causing damage. So, the Bible uses the word rod. We used a wooden spoon, right? Test it on yourself. You want something that's going to hurt, but not injure them, not bruise them. And you can tell how hard it is that you've got to hit. And of course, a very small child needs much less than a bigger child. A small child who's spanking on their diaper and they feel they're going to cry because they know they're getting punished, but are they actually having a change of heart? You know, doing that was really, really stupid. I'm never doing that again. That's the response that you need. That's repentance. Really dumb idea what I just did. My parents told me not to do it, and I went ahead and did it anyway. That was dumb. And then not spanking consistently, often enough. At the early age when spanking is given, it needs to be, the child needs to know, if I disobey mom or dad, I'm going to get a spanking. You know, it's kind of not worth it. Because I'm not gambling. This is effectively 100% likely I'm going to get a spanking. Well, what age are we talking about? So we'll take them these three things one at a time. What age? Not young enough. This is just kind of wisdom from experience. I got this out of a book, and I thought it was quite good. From 12 months to 2.5 years, most of life spankings should be received. I think some parents think you don't start spanking until they're 5 or 6 years old and they're getting really snotty. No, you start young. Okay, probably before 12 months with a flint, at some point you go to using, when flint is no longer effective, you wrap it up to some type of an implement to cause a sting. Most of their life spankings probably are received between 12 months and 2.5 years. Quite often, because while little children are extremely smart, they are human beings who are very hard-headed. And so, depending on the child, some will comply much easier, some are very difficult. Okay? Most of the life spankings between 12 months and 2.5 years. From 2.5 years to 5 years, they still get some spankings. From 5 to 7, they would still get some few spankings. And then from 8 years old and onward, spanking really isn't used anymore. Remember, it's the rod and reproof that are given. And it doesn't always have to be a rod. And this is a gradual transition. You always start with rod and reproof, which might mean two fingers for the rod and might mean the word no for reproof. And as you move on, as a child is able to understand better, you add more sophistication to it. And you reach a point, where reproof is sufficient. I mean, what is the point of biblical discipline? To bring about repentance. And if you've got a child, they've done something wrong, and you say, Elizabeth, let's switch children. Out of him, shame on you. You know better than that. Why did you do that? And a girl frequently will begin to cry and say, I'm sorry. And their attitude, their demeanor, their behavior is consistent with the fact they really are sorry. They're repentant. Quite frankly, in many cases, you're done. Now, you may decide to have some other form of punishment other than the rod at this point of time. You know, whether it's removal of a privilege, whatever, those things come into play. But the goal is repentance. And you may feel that there needs to be a reinforcement with some other punishment as well. But in some cases, you're done. The child is repentant. They say they're sorry. You give them your forgiveness. And you hug them, and you're back in fellowship again. That's what happens to us as adults with God, right? When we sin and we're genuinely repentant, we are forgiven and we're back in fellowship with God. And that's the goal you're going to. Now, again, it's a gradual transition as you go down the line depending on age. I will also say this. Both of my children, we argue about the age. I say 12, they say it was 11. They each got a spanking at age, I'll say 11. I'll go with them, okay? Because the rule was, if you're going to act like a little child, I'm going to treat you like a little child. And he's being so stupid and so childish that, you know what, I'm getting a spanking. And we talked about this about 3 or 4 months ago. And Elizabeth said, you know, Dad, I remember that. And it was 11. And it didn't actually hurt all that much. Because, I mean, she was kind of a big ox by this point in time at age 11. She said, it didn't really hurt all that much. But the fact that you had to spank me was just humiliating. And that brought about repentance. There's no magic rule. You have to use your wisdom and rely on God for wisdom in dealing with these things. Horace Bushnell, whose theology I don't really agree with very much, but I had this sentence that is very good. Let every Christian father and mother understand when their child is 3 years old that they have done more than half of all they will ever do for his character. You need to begin young as the scriptures urge us to. So, not effective. How to apply the rod? I think I've kind of talked about that, but let's talk about it a little bit more. When the time comes to spank your child, relax. Pray for your child. We are representing God to the child. Don't be hasty or raise your voice. The parent who has been sinned against should administer the spanking, ideally. Don't say, when your father gets home, he's going to take care of this. That father has been at work all day, and he's been dealing with stresses at work, and he wants to come home to a place of peace. And he doesn't want to come home and have to spank his child, whom he hasn't seen now since probably last night. And also spank early. You don't want to delay this forever. I mean, there can be a delay sometimes in the spanking, but if you're at the grocery store, that's probably a good time to lean over the cart and say, when we get home, you are getting a spanking. And if you have been consistent in your spanking, and the child knows that when they get home, they will get a spanking, you will have a model child for the rest of that shopping trip. Now, I would make it short. I mean, I would finish buying, this, which is more important, getting all your groceries or getting this, or raising your children? I mean, if you can, make it short, get home, get the spanking, get it over with. Be utterly calm and controlled. We said before that you are to not to spank out of anger. And I would like to say this as well, because we tend to think of abusive parents and so forth, yelling and screaming and horrible, 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 right? Ought to go to jail. Don't spank in anger. But if you do this right, I want to ask, what kind of an ogre would you have to be so angry at your child over one infraction? I mean, she puts her toe over the line. I want to fly off the handle, scream and rant and rave. No! Why do parents sometimes do that? Because they have failed to parent effectively. They have let their child get away with it and 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 get away with it. And finally they throw up their hands in frustration and rant and rave and yell. It's your failure that's caused this. If you do it the way God says to, quickly, there's no reason a sane person would get to that level of anger. Be utterly calm and controlled. The child may even recognize the coming judgment by your calm, controlled demeanor. Calmly go and get the rod or the wooden spoon. He may panic and hurry to do what he was told. Never reward delayed obedience by suspending the sentence. Your children need to learn that delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, I don't mean that a child has to do everything, especially when they get older, right? I want you to do the dishes tonight. Well, they've got, according to what you just said, they've got all night to get them done, okay? So, that's not the point. The point is that when it is something that they should do immediately, they should do it immediately. And again, children always get the thing on time and clocks and all that sort of thing, so you have to use your common sense and rational mind to do it. But just because they went ahead and did it, that doesn't change the fact that they're getting a spanking. Never reward delayed obedience by sending the sentence. Tell them to come here. They should come submissively. Now, if they're not used to this, they may go ahead and run away, in which case you've got to go catch them and restrain them. When they were small, I would usually sit down and lay them across my lap. And I have a spoon. You now have their undivided attention. It's time for reproof. Admonish them. Instruct them. I told you not to cross that line, and you deliberately disobeyed me. Now I have to spank you. I recommend you spank slowly. You're not the least bit angry. You go too fast and get it over with in 3 seconds. It might be too fast for the transformation to occur in their heart. Use the appropriate tool. A rod that stings but doesn't injure. As I mentioned before, test it yourself. I would frequently test it on my leg or on my arm. If you've got a diaper on the child, I would use their main piece of leg here. You can use their rear end if they don't have a diaper on any longer. It's got to hurt. The scriptures say if you discipline your child, he will not die. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Use judgment as to what is effective. Probably 5 to 10 swats are effective. I found 5 spanks were usually effective. A small child probably doesn't need that many and may not require that much at all. An older child will require more forceful spanks. Generally speaking, spank until you see the child surrender, a sign of repentance. What about an 18-month-old that is having a temper tantrum and is not listening to what you're saying? My sister told me this. And again, I will remind you that children are much more intelligent than dogs. Before my child ever had a temper tantrum, my sister said, just do this. And I did it. I recommend it. Remember, Elizabeth came down the room one day. It's usually when you tell them no, and they want it anyway, and so they're not going to do it. So instead of disobeying you, they throw themselves on the floor, beating their fists, screaming and yelling. My sister said, just do this. Go over to them. Lay down on the floor. Imitate what they were just doing. No. No. I remember doing that, and she's like, look at me. And then, actually, I'm sorry, I reversed it. Okay, I went over, picked her up, and I spanked her. That's what I did. I went over, picked her up, and spanked her, because you can't even talk to them at the time. They're so in their own world. Picked them up, spanked her. She then went to crying, which eventually kind of calmed down, and we hugged and said, and then I demonstrated a temper tantrum, and no, totally got it. About a month or two later, she tried it again. So I spanked her again, and then I demonstrated again, because they're too young to talk to. They can't understand English. By the way, your dog can't understand English either, but you can still teach them, come, sit, all sorts of things, right? And so children who are too young to speak English can understand things like this, and they're learning. So I did it again. Now, both girls ended up having two temper tantrums in their life, and got spanked for each of them. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if your children have to have five temper tantrums, that your children aren't as good as mine. Okay, each child is going to be different. But what I'm saying is this idea of just letting them have their temper tantrum forever and forever and forever, they're not benefiting from that. Eventually, yes, they'll get worn out and they'll quit. Is it not better to teach them at an early age how to control their emotions? At an early age, when their roles and everything is so much more pliable? Of course it is. And not only that, that you don't have to deal with this child constantly having a temper tantrum, nor does everybody else on the airplane. Mistake number one, not teaching your children to obey and treat their parents with respect, boils down to ineffective use of the rod and rebuke. So, not starting young enough, not hurting enough to be effective, and it needs to be certain. Spankings need to be consistently applied during that portion of the child's life when spankings are given. Spankings are not to be used at the end of an intolerance curve. Instead of the calm, controlled, authoritative use of the rod that I described, what I frequently see Christian parents, as well as many, this is usually Christian parents, usually sounds more like this. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, stop that. Johnny, I said stop that. Johnny, I'm serious. Johnny, please. Johnny, you're driving me crazy. Johnny, if you don't do that, I'm going to spank you. Listen to me, Johnny. Johnny, I'm going to count to 10. Johnny. Okay, that's it. 1, 2, 3. Johnny, I'm going to keep going. 4, 5, 6. You better not let me get to 10. 7, 8, 9, 9.5, 10. She goes to grab him. He runs and does what he was told, and she puts the spoon away. Or she gets the spoon, gives him a few swats on his rear end that doesn't really hurt at all. He cries, as I said before, sulks for a few minutes, and then gets up and runs off as if nothing ever happened. No contrition, no change of attitude, no repentance.
I'm sorry. I think it is very, you may think, perhaps there's someone here who thinks that I'm rather cruel to say you should spank the very first time the child disobeys you. I think it's very unfair of you to make your child have to gamble to figure out when it is that you're going to spank him. How cruel is that? How many times? Might be 3, might be 10, might not get spanked at all. You know? If you make it worthwhile for your dog to come into the kitchen 1 out of 100 times, because you give him a treat or there's a food in there to get him to get, he's probably going to keep on doing it. Right? It's a gambling casino. The reward is worth the price. Don't make your children have to gamble. They should be certain that they're going to get a spanking. Teach them, and again, teach them that delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't make gambling worth it. Reward them with a spanking every time, especially early on. It needs to be hard enough, consistent. And you'll find this. If you start early and you spank them consistently and you spank them hard enough that they regret it, you will find that rather rapidly, you don't have to spank them very often at all. You will probably get less spankings than the parent who lets them get away with it. Because the child never ends up learning. It's always worth it for them to try to gamble with it and figure out what's going on in your mind, and they are not mind readers. After the spanking, the child should be repentant. There is an attitude, a change in pitch of the child's voice who is repentant that is different from a child that is still mad at you but wants the spanking to be over. When they calm down, they should say, you should tell them, say, okay, say I'm sorry. The child says, I'm sorry. The child is to be reassured of fellowship with the parent. Hug them. Kiss them. I love you. So repentance, restoration, and then restitution. The child must do whatever it was that they failed to do. Instruct the child in the proper way of doing it using God's word. So if you told them to put away their toys, then they need to go put away their toys. Whatever it is, they need to go do it. If it's already something that's already been done, okay, you tell them to put their toy in the toy box, and they pick up their toy, and they go, did they obey you? Technically, yes. Were they disrespectful to you? Absolutely. Spanking, right? So they're spanked for their disrespect. Then they need to go get the toy out of the toy box, put it back where it was, and then do it properly. You see, that shows the child is actually repentant. If they're willing to do it humbly in the right way, it shows that there's actual repentance going on there. Properly applied, the rod is magic. The child is transformed from an irritable, rebellious child into a loving, sweet child in fellowship with the parent. Usually, they come very quickly back to you. I mean, I'm talking about after the spanking, after the initial hugging. It's usual that the child will continue to hang around with you, wanting you to love them, to care for them, and they delight to be with you and you with them. I think we'll go ahead and stop there for right now, and we'll continue on in our third session.
Well, we'll pray quick and give thanks for the food. After we give thanks, if I could get some able-bodied people to help set up tables.